And amen. Welcome to the Creek today. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord and great to see so many faces today. And some of you have traveled in the summer and welcome back. Chad has been traveling. He was in Haiti and grateful for the team that just came back from Haiti. And Jacob Vi led the team down there. And the medical clinic was unbelievable. Heard so many great reports of the people who received medical care and for the equipping of the pastors that are already pastoring churches, for them to become equipped and also to plant churches in Haiti. And I tell you this because you need to understand that we are one family, we are one body. And when you pray and when you serve and when you give, you're a part of what God is doing through this church family in Haiti. And it is an amazing thing to see churches being planted and people being reached. The gospel was shared in one-on-one settings many times. And we know of at least 40-something decisions that were made for Jesus Christ, where people have now passed from death unto life. And that's good news. Amen? Amen. And I know there is much more to report. That was the second team that had been in Haiti and all the places that the Lord our God is sending us. We have a team in a couple months that will be going to India to work with church plants in India and places where there is literally no access to the gospel. And so with 400,000 villages in India that don't have a church or a gospel witness, when you serve and when you pray and when you give, you're a part of us reaching the nations. And yes, continue to pray as we have teams that go to Israel and Uganda and Ukraine as we prepare even for next year. And as we had a team that was up in the Northeast sharing the gospel, God's work is being done. Let us be faithful as workers in His field to complete the task of the Great Commission. Now, I also understand that as the pastors were being equipped and as we had men that were down there teaching and training, I understand that the pastors would be attentive and that they would just tune in, those who were listening, for 5-6 hours straight. And when the American teams were exhausted, they were saying, come on, bring us more. We want to be taught longer. And so we're going to try that out in this service. And we're going to extend it to 5 or 6 hours. And as long as you're tuned in. But it is amazing the hunger that these people have for the Word of God. May we follow their example to hunger and thirst after righteousness that we receive in God's Word. And so today, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 4, we'll look at verses 9 through 22, which will wrap up a study we began right after Easter. We looked at 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy, and we have gleaned much in the way of doctrine and challenge and encouragement. Now, Paul is writing these last few words before his departure. And he knew that he was coming to the end of his life, that he would be martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's imparting important thoughts and departing words to Timothy. Timothy, about 25 years younger, now listening to his mentor. He had been with Paul. Paul met Timothy on his first missionary journey. And Paul understood and saw in this young man something special. That he, as all of us should, he put God as a priority in his life. He knew that life was much too important, that his life was way too important to waste it on himself. Not going to live for myself, I'm going to live for God, I'm going to please God, I'm going to glorify God with my life. And so Paul saw this in young Timothy and took him under his wing, and he mentored and discipled Timothy. And now the passing of the torch, so to speak. Timothy's time had not yet come, but Paul's had. He's writing from a Roman prison. This is his second imprisonment. Now, the first time he was able to come and go out of a rented house, he was chained to the imperial guard, had opportunities for witness, but not so in this case. He was in a dark, cold dungeon. There was no electricity, there was no heating, there was no plumbing. He was in some very difficult conditions. And so he writes now to Timothy and he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. Come to me quickly." It's going to be getting cold. And he wanted to see Timothy one more time. And then he says this in verse 10. "For Demas has forsaken me." Now, the intent is that the reader would understand who Demas was and that there would be a sense of shock, as if to say, "No way, this headline can't be true. We know Demas. Demas had been with Paul. Demas was serving alongside Paul. Demas was being used by God, wasn't he? Wasn't he a faithful servant? Surely you mean a different Demas." No, but this was newsworthy to point out. Demas had abandoned Paul. What in the world would cause Demas, who had once served and followed, they knew him in the congregations, he was a familiar name, what caused him to walk away from the faith, to abandon the Apostle Paul? Well, it says right here, "having loved this present world." And I want to suggest to you this morning that this is one of the greatest dangers that faces Christianity, and it's going to challenge you. This is one of the greatest dangers to our faith today. Listen, businesses spend thousands and millions on marketing and ways to appeal to you. And this world is enticing to people, even God's people. You know, our hearts are drawn away and the world starts trying to shape you and conform you. And to say, you need to look like this and you need to dress like this and you need to act like this. And you need to have a nip and a tuck right here. And you need to do things a certain way. And you need to drive this kind of car. And you need to have this kind of house. And you need to have this kind of success if you're really going to be somebody in the world. And you should go to Hollywood and you should be a star. And what really matters is how many likes you get and how many followers you have. And we're so consumed with all these things, we're going to get to the other side of eternity and we're going to laugh and say, as if that was even important at all. That wasn't important. God didn't call us to be stars. He called us to be servants. And this world is deceiving many of you. And your priorities are for self rather than for the kingdom of God. It's your dreams, your plans, rather than God's dreams and God's plans. God's plans for your life are greater than your plans for your life. God's ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God did not create you to live for yourself. He created you that you might live for Him, glorify Him, and serve Him. And this is something that the disciples wrestled with. Who's going to sit next to who? And who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? I'm going to be the greatest. And Jesus took their worldly thinking and he turned it upside down or right side up. And he says, if you want to be the greatest, he who would be the greatest would become the servant of all. So we must decrease and Christ must increase in our lives. And believe me, it's not hard to observe who you're living for. I mean, you can just follow somebody's life, and believe me, your children do, and your grandchildren, friends, and they understand quickly, without you even saying a word, what the priorities are in your life. And I want to challenge you today, don't live for the world, but you live for Jesus Christ, and you won't regret a single moment of it. You live for the God who created you. But Paul points out and he says, but Demas has forsaken me. He loved this world. He loved this present world and he departed. He utterly abandoned is the flavor of the text. He utterly abandoned. He had departed. He departed. He went on down to Thessalonica. Now, in our scripture today, as we look at this text, we're going to see 17 names. Paul names names. Now, not all of them abandoned. We're going to see some great stories as well. Crescens, who we don't know who this person is, they went to Galatia and perhaps on church business. Not everybody was right there in Rome with Paul. And how about Titus? Well, here's a godly man, maybe sent on a mission, temporary, I'm not sure. But he went down to Dalmatia, maybe to plant a church. Maybe reasonable for us to assume there was 101 Dalmatians there that needed to hear the word. All right, that was spotty. That was, The ministry had gone to the dogs, and they sent Titus down there to work on that. No, it's not. That's it. There's a lot that could be said right there. How about Dr. Luke? Verse 11, Dr. Luke. And that's interesting. Here you have a Gentile doctor and a Jewish Pharisee who got saved and working together for the kingdom of God, and God is good. And Dr. Luke now encouraging him, probably also administered some care to Paul. Paul had been beaten and scourged and abandoned and without food and without shelter, and he had suffered much, and they threw the rocks and they stoned Paul to the point where they thought he was dead, and he had a small, beaten, gnarly old body, but he was a giant of a man about to be released at his martyrdom. Dr. Luke was with him. Dr. Luke may have penned, been his secretary or amanuensis. Dr. Luke was with him. And then he says something else here in verse 11. He says, get Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in the ministry. And again, this shocks the reader, because last we heard about Mark, he had been with Paul on his first missionary journey. And Paul, after the journey, says he did not want Paul, he did not want Mark to be with him anymore. He was a distraction. He wasn't committed. He was not able to deal with the difficulty. And in the face of difficulty, this young man, Mark, shrunk back. He says, he's not going with me. And so Paul, who had been with Barnabas, says he's not going. And Barnabas says, no, I think he's still good. So now, in hindsight, who was right or who was wrong? I'm going to suggest that they were both right. That God used Paul's chastisement for Paul to use these words, woke Mark up, caused him to grow up and to understand what it was to truly pick up your cross and to follow the Lord. But also Barnabas was there in his life to encourage him. And both were used to now be able to bring Mark to this point where, wait a second, God's not done with him yet. And the reason why it's worth pausing and observing this is because many of us in this room have blown it, right? And God is a God of the second chance. Some of you in this room have said, I've blown it so bad, God couldn't forgive me. I wish he could. I wish God would still use me. I want to tell you this. Regardless of your age, regardless of how bad you think you've blown it, if you will genuinely repent before God, and if you will genuinely and wholeheartedly give yourself over to the Lord and His purposes, God will use you. And in the South, we say it this way, God ain't done with you yet. Some of you say, I've already wasted half my life. Nope, God will use the other half. Some of you say, hey, I've probably only got about 6 months left. Well, don't you reckon that 6 months should be used for the Lord and not you? And God can still use you. I'm always amazed at how God is using people who are older, people who have messed up the better portion of their life, and even young children. I hear stories of how the young children are sharing the gospel and leading their friends to Christ. God will use you. You clean yourself up, consecrate yourself for the purposes of God, and you take dead aim on the rest of your life and let God use you. Mark, man, I thought he was a lost cause. Oh no, not in the kingdom of God. Mark is useful for me in the ministry. And then he says in verse 12, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus, God's work being expanded all over the place. And now, here I am in prison. Would you bring the cloak, this heavy wool jacket that's keeping me could keep me warm and that I could lay my head down on? Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And when you come, and also, oh my, the books especially the parchments. Now, this is worth looking at and considering. Paul, as many times as he had studied and read the Word of God, still now asking for the Hebrew Scriptures. He's looking at the Old Testament and wants to have his eyes on Scripture. I would imagine that some of you in this room could say, you know, I've read the Bible once a year, and I've done it for the last 30, 40, 50 years. And if you have, well done, but I want to suggest to you that you have not exhausted the wisdom of God. And if you have studied the Bible and you are familiar with the Bible as Doc Reed knows the Bible, I guarantee you, you would come to the conclusion that you have only scratched the surface of the wisdom of God. God's wisdom contained in God's Word. We have the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. And I tell you that I have read the Bible many times myself, and I have loved to study the Bible. And every time I read a passage of Scripture, God shows me something new, and God shows me something different. You're not going to exhaust the wisdom of God. Here he is, this aged apostle, and he says, "Bring me the Scriptures that I might read them." And he also refers to the books and the parchments to suggest maybe some of the rabbinical writings and some of his own writings he wanted to study and to look at his notes. While he was in prison, he was a student of the Word. And I want to encourage you, you be a student of the Word. That's not just for apostles and pastors. It's for every child of God to feast on and to nourish yourself in God's Word. Some of you are amazing at how you know arithmetic and how you know engineering and how you know this sport and all the rules and all the ways to play certain games, and yet you cannot articulate the elementary teachings of the Word of God. And I say that to you to challenge you. You be a student of God's Word, that when the mosquito lands on you and bites you, he runs away screaming, "There's power in the blood," right? That's your blood type. What type is that? I'm glad you asked. Type B, Bible. I got it running all through my veins. That you know God's Word. That you know what it means. You can tell others what it means. That you certainly could lead somebody else to faith in Christ because you know how to share the gospel. These are things that every believer ought to know how to do. You don't have to ring me up and say, "Hey, Pastor Dave, I need you to explain Christology." No. You go to these discipleship classes and you go and you equip yourself so that you can teach your children and your grandchildren, and the truth of the Lord Jesus will set them free. That's the most important thing that God's people need to be equipped with. But he tells us that my people are dying for a lack of knowledge. And so you make sure you feast on the Word of God. You don't have to be legalistic like me and say no Bible, no breakfast. That's not a bad place to start. And I do pray for myself, and I pray for you all as well. Lord, give us a hunger for your Word, that we might hunger more for your Word than we hunger for our next meal. Let us feast on the Word of God, the nourishment of the Word of God. Hey, Timothy, before I depart, you need to know about this one character, Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, and may the Lord repay him according to his works. You know, something to realize: under the sovereign umbrella of God's power, God is all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful. He's all-present. And sometimes we look at somebody or so-and-so and we're like, man, I can't believe they're going to get away with that. Nobody's getting away with anything. You worry and fret so much about this politician or this figurehead or this boss or somebody. Nobody's getting away with anything, but you need to pray for them that they might find mercy with God and grace with God in the same way that you have. But for this one who opposed the work of God violently, Paul comforts Timothy and says, hey, God's going to repay him, but you also need to be aware of him. Pay attention to what's going on in the world around you, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now, in Rome, Paul was there, and there were brothers and sisters in Christ that had gone out, as he's already mentioned. But right there in Rome, thousands have gathered now in this courtroom setting. And he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. Again, shocking, right? Where are all these people that Paul had poured his life into? Here goes the Apostle Paul now, and he says, "And at my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." But notice this beautiful statement, "May it not be charged against them." As you age, as you grow older, see to it that you also do not grow bitter. Bitterness will ruin your life. I promise you this, both believers and unbelievers over the course of your lifetime will disappoint you. Maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally. People will let you down. It's just human nature. But you don't have to let it consume you and ruin you. Be one who forgives and shows mercy. Don't become bitter and ruined by the failures or the shortcomings of others. And in the same very breath that he says, "No one stood with me," he turns right around. He says, "But the Lord stood with me." Isn't that beautiful? And I tell you, it says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that God will never leave you nor forsake you. God is going to stick with you. He loves you so much, he's not going to let you go. "And the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me." And that was Paul's great desire, is that the light would shine, that truth would be disseminated out into this world, that the truth would spread. The truth of God's word is the answer to the problems of mankind. He says that all the Gentiles might hear also. And listen, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Well, I don't know exactly what he means by that. It could be one of three ways. That was just a common way of saying, "I was in trouble. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was in trouble and God delivered me." Maybe he was literally thrown to the lions like Daniel was, and God shut the mouth of the lions. God's able to do that. Or maybe it's a reference to Satan, you know, the illusion that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Maybe all those things were true. He says, "And the Lord will deliver me from Satan's attacks, from the troubles that I face, and even if I am thrown to the lions, the Lord is going to deliver me, and I tell you, he's also going to deliver you. Ultimately, by his stripes you are healed, and I tell you this based on the authority of God's word, 100 years from now, we're all going to be doing really good. For those of us who are in Christ, 100 years from now, there'll be no more death, no more dying, no more crying, no more disease. We'll have glorified bodies. Hey, I'll be able to run that 5-minute mile once again, right? As if I ever have. And having the glorified bodies in this relationship with the Lord and each other in a beautiful way, he says, "And I will be delivered ultimately from every evil work, and God's going to keep me and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." And I'm looking forward to that day. Listen, in Christ, we have all the hope in the world. Now, this world on this side of eternity is just passing by so fast, isn't it? You see kids and grandkids growing up so fast, and you're realizing, whoa, where'd all that gray hair come from? And now I'm getting old, and my back hurts, and all these things. Listen, if it wasn't for the promise of eternity, I think I'd be depressed. But man, I just look around and going, it just never ends, and it only gets better as we're in Christ. And I praise the Lord that he will keep us for his heavenly kingdom. And to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then a few last words now in verse 19. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." I mean, where have all the good names gone? You know, I thought about this as I was reading. I mean, we have, seems like every week, one or two birth announcements in the church, people having children. And congratulations to Jim and to Becky on the birth of Matthew or David or Mary. And nothing wrong with those names, but where is Erastus and Tychicus and Onesiphorus, Priscilla and Aquila? Whoever has twins next, that's your obligation now. I only wish I would have thought about this when I was reading it prior to me having children. Then I could have, but it's too late. So there you go. Now, here's another one. Erastus, he stayed in Corinth. You see, back then at these times, it would be like us saying, and Pastor John, he's in Corinth. You know, these people knew these names and the work that they were involved in. They were laboring for the kingdom of God. But Trophimus, he says, I left in Miletus. Well, why did you leave Trophimus in Miletus? Why? Because he was sick. Now, stop reading scripture so fast and think about that. How in the world is Trophimus sick? You're talking about the great Apostle Paul. I mean, isn't this the Apostle Paul that laid over this young man that fell out of the window and brought him back from death to life? Nobody should be sick around Paul, right? Well, here is Trophimus, and he's sick. He can't even go. Listen, I want to point this out to you, that God's ways are better than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and Paul was not Jesus. A lot of things we see on TV today, hey, you bring your sick, and this guy's going to zap him with this Holy Spirit anointed laying on of hands, and he's just going to get well. Well, not so fast. Sometimes it is God's desire and God's will that we pick up some of the ailments, the infirmities of this world. And some of you have experienced that. Some of you have been very sick and continue. And some of you have even had the common cold. In all of that, it's under the umbrella of God's sovereignty, and God knows what he's doing. You can trust him. And he accomplishes good things even in those times of sickness. When you're sick, now you can identify with and have compassion towards somebody else who's going through that very same thing, and you can come alongside somebody. And we have had men and women at the church come alongside others and say, you know what, I've had that type of cancer too. And I want to tell you what God did in my life. I want to tell you, and you can share your testimony, and God will use you in a beautiful way. These illnesses that beset us are a result of sin. They're not God's fault. They're our fault. Sin came into the world and death came through it, and we rebelled against God, and that's the consequences of sin. But God's in the process. He's going to make all things new. But in the meantime, it reminds us when we go through these difficulties that we're not in heaven yet. It reminds us on which side of eternity that we are on. It also humbles us, so that we don't become arrogant and think we're invincible. It also causes us to be dependent on God. We understand who we are. He's God and we ain't. We become dependent on God. And it also calls us to our knees to go and to pray for ourselves and to pray for others. And God works great things through even these trials of sickness that we go through. He says, now do your utmost to come before winter. It's going to get cold. They did not have heating. They did not have plumbing. They did not have electricity. And so do your best to come before winter. Bring that cloak. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren greet you. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, my son. May the Lord be with you. Grace be with you. Amen. And it wasn't long after the Apostle Paul would write these words that he would be martyred for his faith. He was not going to be ashamed and denounce the God that created him, the God that saved him, the God that died for him. And I want to encourage you, you don't do it either. You don't be ashamed of the King who created you, who loves you, and who died for you. You know, Paul was persecuted for his faith. And the Bible says that if anyone lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, mark it down, you'll be persecuted. In America, that may take the form of being laughed at. Why do you give this money to the kingdom of God? Why do you? You could have bought this and you could have invested this. Why are you so committed to giving? That doesn't make sense. It makes sense if you're thinking through a biblical mindset. And so you may be persecuted for how you live your life and the priorities that you establish, the priorities of your schedule. how you dress, what you buy and what you don't buy, as you make decisions, because you're running everything through this filter. Whatever I do, let me do it all to the glory of God. Let me obey God. Let me make my life count for the kingdom of God. I want to challenge you to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, even in the face of persecution, and know that you will face persecution. You may lose your job, you may be laughed at, you may lose friends, whatever it looks like, but don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also want to say this to you. While we may have those little pieces of persecution, and they're on the increase in America, around the world today, persecution is different. In Iraq today, there are those who are being persecuted because they are Christians, and they will actually lose their life today because they will not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 3 to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are in chains, who are in prison, and who are being ill-treated and persecuted on behalf of the faith. And let us remember our brothers and sisters, for parts of our family are being persecuted today, even unto death. In the meantime, while we pray for them, let your light shine. Let it shine bright, let it shine hard, and you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted by the silly things of the world that take God's people and get them doing all kinds of other things, and the kingdom of God is not advancing through them. You be salt and you be light in your community, in your workplace, and in your church. I love how Brother Finney Matthews, our missionary in India, says, the lighter and the stronger the bright shines out of Richland Creek, the more it affects what's going on in India. And so you be faithful in local church. That's the family that you're a part of here. Local church, strong here, strong to the nations. Don't shrink back. And pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who are being persecuted today. Amen. Oh, thank you for 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that teaches us doctrine. It teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about God. We learn about ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would not just learn and not do anything about it, but that it would, in fact, affect change in our lives, Lord. Help us to live for you, not to waste our lives. Help us to be people of the Word and not people of the world. Lord, in this brief amount of time we have on this side of eternity, may we be found pleasing to you. Father, thank you for this word of admonition we find in 2 Timothy today. Lord, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are, even at this moment, hungry and thirsty and being persecuted and even threatened to the point of losing life today. God, would you be with them? God, would you protect them? God, would you comfort them? And God, even for those who lay down their life because of Christ, may you receive them, and Lord, and richly bless and reward them. Father, bless these words to our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.